Okay. Well, today I want to talk about a subject that you could choose to use in your reflective thinking to get your mind on things above, and it has to do with forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, I want you to answer this question for yourself. Jan, you have to stay here for this question. I'm just kidding. As I want you to think about forgiveness. And when you forgive someone, what does that mean? How do you forgive? When you forgive yourself, how do you do that? What do you do? What happens to the thing that's being forgiven? Now, if we look up in the English dictionary, forgiveness, my little Webster's Collegiate Dictionary listed three possible definitions for forgiveness. One was to grant pardon for something, to grant a pardon for something. The other, or number two, was to remit a debt. And the third was to cease to resent. To cease to resent. Now, the believer in Christ has forgiveness. Positional forgiveness. He has it as a possession. So he has forgiveness. And we're going to see, hopefully in Scripture, that this should affect how he sees forgiveness. And so we're going to look in God's Word and hopefully have a better understanding of the forgiveness that we have in Christ. But it also affects how we deal with forgiveness of ourselves and others. And so that's why I asked the rhetorical question. I wanted you to think about that. How did you forgive before you were saved? How do unsaved people forgive? If we looked at the definitions, they probably cease to resent, maybe. Or maybe they grant a pardon for something. But it's not related to a remitting of a debt. And so, when we look at our forgiveness and what we have as a possession in Christ, it's a forgiveness that's hard to describe, it's hard to comprehend. Now, in the Old Testament, we had ascending away of sins. When Israel, during the Day of Atonement, when we had the two male goats, and there was lots casted, and one was lot for the Lord, and that goat was sacrificed, and the other one became the scapegoat, and the sins of the nation were put on the head of that scapegoat, and that goat was led out to the wilderness, hopefully far, far away, because that goat had the sins of the nation on it. You didn't want that goat to find its way back because there was distance between, hopefully, where that goat went as far away as possible and where the presence of God was and in the temple. And you can see that. I don't want to spend a lot of time here on. Let's just go quickly to Leviticus. And now, do we know what chapter we're going to go and chat in Leviticus if we want to review some things dealing with the Day of Atonement? What chapter would we go to? Leviticus. Anyone? Okay, well, Leviticus chapter 16 is the chapter we would go to. Now, there's a lot of information in here, and we're just going to touch this real quickly here. I just want to illustrate a point. I want you to think about This is basically to contrast the forgiveness we have. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, well, we can get a little bit of an idea. I'll just pick a couple verses here to grab some context. But look at verse 7. And here we have Aaron. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tent of the meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And so that's Leviticus 16, chapter 16, verse 8. But let's just go ahead and read verse 10. It says, "And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement on it, to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Now, for time's sake, let's just go ahead and move up to verse 20. "And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat." This is the scapegoat. Verse 21. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities." Now, I think this is the Greek word aon. I think it's perversities here. Do you have that? I'm pretty sure this is perversities. I was going to make a note of that, and I didn't. "And he shall confess over him all the perversities of the sons of Israel and their transgressions and their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a," in the King James reads, "a fit man." It's just the idea of a ready man. There's a man ready to take this goat, the scapegoat. "And you're going to send him away by the hand of a ready man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the perversities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let the goat go in the wilderness." And so we just see here, though, an idea of sending away these sins to the wilderness, to a faraway place, preferably. And hopefully this goat doesn't find its way back. Now, when we look in the New Testament, today we want to consider two words in the New Testament. And the first word has the idea of sending away, but we're going to see that it changes its meaning of just sending away. It means more than that, and that's important to us. And so it has the idea, though, the root meaning is of sending away. And the Greek word is aphesis, sending away. And we have this word used in Matthew, and we're just going to be able to hit a couple places here. But in Matthew chapter 26, we have reported here the Lord instituting the Lordian table in Matthew chapter 26. So Matthew 26, verse 28. And let's see, let's go ahead and back up to verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed," the idea here is just shed, "or poured out for many," or concerning many, "for," or with reference to, "the forgiveness of sins." And so the King James reads remission, and this is our word that means to send away, that has the root meaning of send away, or the idea of forgiveness here of sins, So he's going to shed his blood, and we know that the forgiveness of our sins and trespasses is related to his physical death and his sacrifice on our behalf. Now, we get a glimpse. I'm going to skip some things for time's sake here, and I'm going to just go down into Acts chapter 26, where here we have Paul before King Agrippa. And Paul here in Acts 26, before King Agrippa, is going to really share some of his personal history before King Agrippa as he's defending himself. And he's also going to share his Damascus Road experience with King Agrippa. And I believe Felix is here with King Agrippa at this time as well. Now, let's see. The verse we're looking for here is Acts 26, verse 18. But we're going to back up all the way to verse 9. Now this is Paul, and he says, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death," and so here you see Paul involved with imprisoning Christians, and also in putting them to death, or at least contributing to that, he says, "And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them unto even outside cities. Whereupon I, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." Verse 14. "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue." This is why you should, by the way, learn Hebrew. No. "Saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And I said, Who art thou, sir?" He doesn't know yet. He says, and he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." And so we come here when we want to look at the fact that when the body suffers, the head suffers. Because Jesus right now, at this particular point, he would be at the right hand of the Father. He's taken his place there. And here you see Paul persecuting the church. You see him having a role in imprisoning Christians, voting to have them put to death, compelling them to blaspheme. Now, Paul was involved in some things that he probably would have a lot of regret for after having this Damascus Road experience, because he's going to find out who this is and what the purpose of this Damascus Road experience is. In verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister." And this word for minister just has the idea of an under-rower and a witness. "Both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. And so this is our word here that we were looking at, that means the ascending away, but here correctly translated forgiveness, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is into me. And so we've talked about sanctification and that the believer has as a possession sanctification in Christ. He's been completely set apart in Christ. And here we see a tie, though, to the forgiveness of sins to this sanctification into me, the Lord says here to Paul. And this is when a believer receives forgiveness in time, is when we are baptized into Christ. That's when the cross work is applied to us individually. We're counted to have participated, in the cross work in our Savior. Now, in verse 19, Paul goes on here and he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Now, I slipped to my mind, for those that may be taking notes, to go, before I started, to my pivot verse today. And so, I will do that now. So, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Now, we'll come back to this verse. And so, I won't expand the context. It says, "And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another," or this is actually a reflexive pronoun, which I'm going to explain why it probably should be there, even though in the context it is talking about the interactions between believers. But there's another verse that really brings to light that the Holy Spirit and Paul had something in particular, had something in mind in particular when he used this reflexive pronoun. So I'll come back to that. So, forgiving yourselves, even as God. Now, we have to change the translation here because I'm reading the King James, and so if you're reading the King James, you should make this a change in your translation because the King James reads, "Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." And that's a poor translation. I don't generally like to say that, but it doesn't reflect the Greek. And you miss a very important positional truth by that translation. What it literally says, "even as God in Christ has forgiven you." In Christ. See, there's a very important positional truth that can be missed if you were just reading the King James. And so here we see in Christ is where we have our forgiveness. And this word here, by the way, for forgive is a different word than what we've considered up to this point. This word has the idea to you were graciously forgiven. It's a thing of grace. Now, we'll come back to that. So I wanted to do that because as I started down in my notes and I was thinking how I was going to do this time-wise, and I did some trimming up to this point and I trimmed out the key verse. If you're taking notes, Ephesians 4:32 is the one you want to put at the very top. And so that wasn't a good one to leave out, or we'd get to it at the very end of the message and that doesn't help you probably in your note-taking. Okay. Now, and so, anyway, in Acts 26, verse 18, we saw Paul before King Agrippa, and we get a little bit of an insight of this forgiveness of sins being associated with sanctification that would happen into Christ. He says the sanctification into me. There's an I preposition there. He's emphasizing as a positional marker there, into me. And so we see that our forgiveness deals with us being in Him, in Christ. Now, if you remember, we did a couple messages on redemption. And redemption has the idea of a ransom, or a setting at liberty by the paying of a ransom. And when we looked at that, we passed some verses that tied our forgiveness to our complete redemption. And we know, and hopefully we know, there were two messages on redemption, that our complete redemption is in Him. It's part of our possessions, and it's something that we have in Christ, is complete redemption. Now, let's go into the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews in chapter 9. In verse 22, we see here that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Let's read Hebrews 9:22 and verse 23. And almost all things are by the law purged, or here cleansed, with blood. Now, if we would have spent a little more time in Leviticus, we could have seen that. But we skipped some of that context. And without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, in chapter 10, let's just go to chapter 10, verse 11 here, and we see, you know, Christ's sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice. So in Hebrews 10:11, here we see a reference to priests under the law. It says, "And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." So it didn't take them away, but it had an effect of sending them far away. He says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Let's go ahead and continue. It says, "From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever," just into perpetuity, "them that are sanctified," that are being sanctified. Now let's go down to verse 18. It says, "Now where forgiveness of these is," and the King James reads remission, and that's okay, but this is our word that we've been looking at. "Now, where forgiveness is, there is no more offering for sin." There's no more. There was one for all time. Now, when a believer sins, he already has the provision, and it's in his position in Christ. First John. Let's go to First John, and before we go to 1:9, though, because let's go to 2:12. First John, he says, "I write unto you, little born ones." He says, "Because," or on account of, "your sins are forgiven you." And he says it in what's called a perfect passive indicative here. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And he says, this is a perfect here, describes something that has continuing abiding results. "Because your sins are forgiven you," and it says, "for his name's sake," in the King James, And I think maybe a different way to understand this is just on account of his character. On account of his character. It's a deal with the accusative, on account of. And it's the Greek word for name, onoma, but it can also be translated character. And we've looked at that in the past. And so I would prefer to understand it that way, that your sins are forgiven on the account of his character. Now let's go to 1 John 1:9. And when the believer puts this into practice, he's actually putting his position into practice. It's according to our position that we can do this. In 1 John 1:9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so, you know, a couple things in relation to this is, one, the believer doesn't have to ask for forgiveness. He has forgiveness in his position as a possession. So he doesn't go to God and say, "God, forgive me, for I sinned. I did fill in the blank." That's not what Scripture says. In Christ, you have forgiveness. In present tense, to access that provision, you confess. You say the same thing that God says about the behavior. In other words, "Father, I sinned. I fill in the blank. This is what God says." And you agree with him. You confess it. You say the same thing about it. In present tense, God forgives you. It's forgiven. And you're cleansed. There's a cleansing from all unrighteousness that's associated with this. All of the unrighteousness. And that would include, by the way, trespasses, determinations, or to do an act of sin that maybe hasn't been carried out. All of the unrighteousness that led up to that sin, you're cleansed from all of that. And so, this brings the believer back into the condition where he can begin to have fellowship again with the Father. Sin hinders our fellowship, our sharing in common with the Father. And so we have a provision, though, in Christ, in the forgiveness that we have in Christ, to be constantly cleansed and forgiven for the sins that we experience in present tense. Now, I've mentioned that our forgiveness is tied to not only our position in Christ, but also to redemption. And we looked at a couple of verses dealing with redemption. Now, remember, redemption is just basically the idea of being set at liberty by the paying of a ransom. And in Christ, the price that our Savior paid is applied to us, and that relates to our forgiveness of sins and trespasses. Let's go to Ephesians. We want to go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. Now, this whole context here is just loaded with positional truth, so I'm going to back up to verse 4 because I just like to read these verses. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the universe, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love, having marked us off unto sun placement into himself according to the good pleasure of his desirous will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7 is the verse I want. In whom? This is positional. In the beloved, in whom we have complete redemption. See, that's the paying of the ransom. Through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. And so trespasses, the giving into a temptation, a mental determination to do an act of sin. It's a trespass. When you actually do the act, that's a sin. Remember, a sin is exterior to the body. It's an actual act. It's a behavior. And a trespass is a form of unrighteousness that would happen prior to sin. And he says, here, though, we see it tied to complete redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So that's a measurement. Measurement or measured by the riches of his grace. Now, over in Colossians, and I know I think both messages that we were in looking at complete redemption, we crossed these two verses. And so this is the third time now. Over in Colossians, it's in chapter 1 and verse 14. Let's start in verse 12, though. Giving thanks unto the Father, which having made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance, just of the part of the lot of the saints in the light, who has delivered us out from the authority of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom, in the Son, we have complete redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so this one here should be sins. And I will mention there is a textual problem in case those are reading a different translation than the King James. You're not going to have through his blood in most translations other than the King James, maybe the New King James and a couple others, but I don't think the New American Standard would have it here. I'm trying to think of some other translations we might have in our group, but anyway, we know from there's no text problems in Ephesians 1:7, and so we know it's true regardless of whether you took it to be here or not. Our complete redemption is through his blood. Even the forgiveness of sins, though. And so the forgiveness here goes beyond trespasses. And so between the two verses, really we have, in Christ, we have complete forgiveness of trespasses and sins. And we see it related to redemption. In other words, it's related to the paying of a ransom, paying of a debt, if you will. Now, when this is important, this is a different kind of forgiveness. Remember, I read the three definitions and I asked you, how do you forgive? This isn't a kind of forgiving that's just a ceasing to resent that we have in Christ. This isn't the kind of forgiveness that's just a pardoning or a granting of a pardon or a sending away. The forgiveness we have relates to the full price has been paid. So there is no debt. It's taken care of. That's an amazing thing. I can't even, if I tried to draw an analogy, I don't know exactly, it's tough to do. If you think about somebody who's in prison and they pay their debt by time, right? Well, when they come out, if they commit another crime, that other crime, even though they paid their debt, it's not completely forgiven, is it? Yeah, it's still there. But our forgiveness is related to our complete redemption. So it's completely taken care of as far as God's concerned, because the price has been paid for it. Now, we're going to move to another word that relates for forgiven. And this word, we'll see. Let's go to Colossians. We're going to go back to Colossians. We want to go to chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 13. And it's kind of interesting, because in verse 13, it's sandwiched between verse 12 and 14, obviously. And in those two verses, we have some very important verses dealing with putting on. Now, we know that in Christ, we've put on Christ as an outer garment. God counts us to have Christ on as an outer garment. And we're, as a response to that, we're to put on the new man. And in verses 12 here, and then 14, we have reference to putting on some characteristics. And here in verse 12, we have mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, and you can have that in verse 14 as well. So let's start in verse 12. It says, "Put on, therefore, as elect of God, as elect ones, chosen ones of God, holy," maybe of set apart, "and beloved," in a state of being loved, "bowels of compassion, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." So we have several parts of the fruit from the Spirit that the believer is to put on as an outer garment. Now in verse 13, he says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving," and I'm going to translate this "yourselves." And I'm going to explain to you why, because this is kind of a key verse to understanding this. "Forgiving yourselves, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, verse 14, he comes back to putting on. And he does it in ellipsis. He says, "Above all these things, put on agape," which is the bond of completeness. We'll just translate it that way. So let's go back to verse 13. And I almost should have done a little overhead so you could see this, but I'll try to explain it, because it's really in the Greek that you would see this. Because he says, "forbearing one another." And this idea of forbearing one another, I'm in Colossians 3:13. It has the idea, though, to endure with or to bear with. He says it in a present middle participle, and so there's some continued action here, be continually bearing with one another. Now here he uses what's called a reciprocal pronoun. And so you see it translated as "one another." It's a reciprocal pronoun. And so bearing with, or continually bearing with one another. And then he says, "and graciously forgiving yourselves." Now, in the Greek, he comes back and he says, "graciously forgiving," he uses the same tense that he did for "bearing with." In other words, it's a present middle participle. Now, he could have, if he wanted to, Paul and the Holy Spirit, he could have just said "forbearing and forgiving" and used the reciprocal pronoun. And it would have read, because they're in the same tense. He says, forbearing and forgiving one another, if he wanted to say that. But he didn't. He came back and he uses reflexive pronouns. It's really interesting. So he used a reciprocal pronoun with a same verb tense or participle, and then he comes back and he uses a reflexive pronoun with the exact same. Now, I read one grammar that said he did this for variety. It was literally just, you know, when you write, sometimes you'll just take another synonym and you'll use it just so that you don't repeat the same word. Paul and the Holy Spirit did not need to do that. And so he does this for a purpose. And so it's really interesting. Why would he do that? Because the translators, they don't, I think, unless you have an understanding of positional truths and work this, it's hard to really figure out why he would do that. And I believe that he uses this reflexive pronoun, obviously, on purpose. And the reason he does that is it becomes the basis for how a believer forgives another believer. In other words, a believer in his position in Christ has as a possession for forgiveness. That forgiveness is based on a price that's been paid. So it's a different kind of forgiveness than something that's just sent away. It's completely dealt with any debt. And so it's a different kind of forgiveness. Now, a believer in forgiving himself with this kind of forgiveness can forgive others in the same way. And so when you realize that you have this forgiveness in your possession in Christ, you know, if you forgive yourself just by sending it away, something can come and remind you of that sin or that trespass, and you can end up being beat up all over again because you've tried to forgive yourself in a way an unsaved person would, by sending it away or not resenting any longer. But a Christian has something so much more. And so when you forgive yourself, it doesn't matter how bad the trespass was. It doesn't matter how bad the sin was. The price that Christ paid on the cross for that trespass and that sin was paid in full, and you are completely forgiven. It's completely taken care of. And so you can forgive yourself in that way. And in the same way, when you're walking alongside a brother and you're growing side by side, you can continuously bear with the brother or sister, and you can forgive them in the exact same way, knowing that whatever that sin or trespass was, that Christ's work was sufficient, not just to send it away, but to completely pay for it and take it off of the books. And so, this is why I believe, now I'm saying that because this is my interpretation, this is why I believe Paul and the Holy Spirit chose here to do this in this fashion with this reciprocal pronoun and this reflexive pronoun. Because obviously, in this context, in some of these other contexts, he is talking about believers growing side by side and forgiving one another. But he obviously wants the believer to recognize that this forgiveness we have in Christ is the kind of forgiveness that we should apply to our own selves as well. That's how we move forward. That's how we, if we don't, if we just send it away, we really leave ourselves susceptible to Satan. Satan will come in and, yeah, you remember what you did? And you can go back and all of a sudden you can be moving out of guilt. You can, you're not moving forward. Christ paid for that. It's done. It's taken care of. And so, let's go on here. I'm a little bogged down in my time wise. Because here you see though, as we continue, if any man have a complaint against any. So here you see the context in this. If any man, just the idea there's a kind of a present tense to use here. Any man having a complaint or a cause of complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you. Now, there is a textual problem here, and so there's a textual problem of whether this should be Lord or Christ. But even as, or just as, Christ forgave you, and he uses here an aorist middle indicative. So he's looking at a point in time. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And he says that, do ye. And so here you see the idea, though, it expands. Now, we'll see this again. I decided to go to Colossians 3:13 because that's the one place where we have these two participles in the same tense and the different pronouns, the reciprocal pronoun and the reflexive pronoun, both used. Now, based on that, when we come to Colossians 2:13, actually, it'll be back when we get to Ephesians 4:32, I'll translate that reflexive pronoun the same way. So let's go to Colossians 2:13, though. Now, I like to go, because in the series, you know, pivoting off of Colossians 3, and since you be co-raised with Christ, speak those things above. In 3:1, and in verse 12, we have reference to that being co-buried with him by baptism, in whom also you are co-risen with him. Now in verse 13, it says, and you being dead, and this idea here is you being continuously dead in your trespasses, the King James says sins here, and we translate this trespasses, and the uncircumcision of the flesh of you, and I believe this is probably a reference to the sin nature, it's particular of the flesh, has he quickened together with him. Now, it's kind of interesting here. A couple things is we have two soon prepositions here. One is in a compound word, and we read it in the King James, he has he quickened together. It's to make alive intimately together. Now, the next word, with, is the soon preposition again. So it's like a double emphasis. He says, has he made alive intimately together with him? So there's, and I just did that just for a little extra emphasis. But there's extra emphasis in this intimately together with him have we been made alive. Having forgiven, and here, just having graciously forgiven. It's our word, it's the same word that we looked at in Colossians 3:13, which means to graciously forgive. It's a thing of grace. Having forgiven, and it's in an aorist at a point in time, you all trespasses. And we've talked about trespasses already and sins. And in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Now, let's go to Ephesians 4, because this is where I was trying to get, this is the verse that I should have opened up with, and the verse we're going to end is in Ephesians 4. 4:32. Let's go ahead and back up to verse 30. It says, "And stop grieving the Holy Spirit of God." Let's see, "in whom or by whom you were sealed unto the day of complete redemption." He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking," that would just be blasphemy, "there be put away from you with all malice." And then in verse 32, this is the verse we want. And he says, "And be ye kind one to another." And so here he says, "Be ye," and it's good, a good translation, "be ye kind one to another." And he says this in a present middle. And it's an imperative. And so be continuously kind yourselves one to another. Now, we've touched on this word for kind. So hold your paper in Ephesians 4:32. And let's go to 1 Peter 2:3. And then I'll start in verse 2. It says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be that you have tasted that the Lord is kind." That's our same word, tasted that our Lord is kind. Let's go ahead from here and go over to Romans 2:4. Oh, and I lost Ephesians where I did that. Romans 2:4. And we have this word again. Well, let's read verse 3. "And reckoning thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his kindness and forbearance and longsuffering? Not experientially knowing that the kindness of God," the King James translates it goodness there, and we'll just translate this kindness. "Not experientially knowing that the kindness of God leads thee to repentance," to a change of mind. Now let's go back to Ephesians 4:32. And he says, "Be you continuously kind one to another, tender-hearted, and it's an okay translation. This word is a Greek compound word that means bowels and good. And so sometimes we translate this word with not in the Greek compound as bowels of compassion, but it's compounded with a Greek word which means well, or good bowels of compassion, or good compassion, however you want to handle it. It says, "But be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted," or just compassionate. Well, it's a good compassion. "Graciously forgiving." Now here, he uses the reciprocal pronoun again. "Graciously forgiving yourselves." And it's kind of interesting. Because in Colossians 3:13, we saw that he did that with the two pronouns there. He says here, "forgiving yourself, even as God in Christ has graciously forgiven you." And he says, "you," that "you" there is a plural, by the way, "you all." And so here you go in this context, you do see it's really relating how these believers relate to one another. And of course, if we okay, so just excuse me just a second. Okay. So when we consider this truth that in Christ we possess forgiveness for all the past, present, and future unrighteousness, I'll just put it that way, trespasses and sins. And when we understand that, it's not a sending away. It's not just a dismissal. But that there was a debt that was involved and a paying of that debt. And it was complete. And it took care of all of those things, past, present, and future. There's no more offering for sins. Our Savior took care of it once and for all. And so now, when we stumble, and we do, we can confess those sins, and we can be forgiven in present tense and cleansed from all of that unrighteousness that would have been associated with that. And we can be restored into fellowship, and we can be spiritual, walking by the Spirit, doing the will of God, and ultimately bringing Him glory. And this understanding of this forgiveness and the completeness of it and all that's involved should have an effect on how we view our past. We can move forward. We don't have to carry around a lot of excess baggage with us that we have to send away, and from time to time it wanders back into camp and reminds us, because it's been taken care of, and so we can count it to be taken care of. And as we understand that, gives us an appreciation for that, for what we have, because of the gracious forgiveness that we have in Christ, we can relate to other believers that are stumbling from time to time. And we can be continuously bearing with one another and graciously forgiving one another. And so it really affects not only how we view some of the things in our past, as we understand this positional truth, this possession, it really affects how we relate to one another. And so it's a, you know, it's a pretty neat topic to focus on and to think about. It's certainly one that you can set your reflective thinking on. And it's one that, you know, I don't know if we can fully grasp the magnitude of it and comprehend all that's entailed, but certainly one, if you're not in awe, you should be thankful. Thankful. And so, just another positional truth to set your reflective thinking on. Let us close. Father, thank you for these truths. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, who has accomplished so much on our behalf. We're thankful to be in Christ and to have the work that He accomplished on the cross apply to us so that we can have forgiveness as a possession. And so may we be those that use this provision in present tense, and that we go on and continue to grow by your grace, and we'll be thankful. In Christ's name, amen.